for being here this morning and coming back and joining us from last week.
God
bless you. Is he on?
Test. Talk. Mic on? Good. So that's it. Well, good morning. Well, we've had church this morning, haven't we? Ed gave such a good explanation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful. I was thinking about personally, I got sick. I'm not on. Yes? Talk now?
Ears.
Must be my ears.
Yeah. I ain't helping.
Okay,
I'm
no,
helping
that's good enough?
It's sticking out like
all right. He says that's my ears sticking anyway.
No, not
But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I got saved one day, and the very next day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and had my prayer language, and I wouldn't have made it without it. I really wouldn't, and I really need that. So, boy, I tell you, if anybody, I just tell you, it's wonderful. I think Jesus, don't you think he understood that maybe the things of the Spirit would be a little difficult for you? He said, is anyone asking for bread? I'm not going to give him a stone. If you ask for meat, I'm not going to give you a serpent. If you ask for an egg, I'm not going to give you a scorpion. The Holy Spirit's a little scary, but Jesus was saying, hey, this is good, so we can ask for it. So that was wonderful if people got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, so go ahead. You want to have a whole sermon this morning? Should we go for it? Okay. All right. That was a... Anyway, that was a real blessing to be here last week and be around that real move of the Spirit where people came up. That was really special. So, yeah, Ed and Amy, love them and love to be here with you. So I have a very simple and yet... I think it's really the most profound thing I can tell you this morning. It's a resolution that I've had for this next year. And I was thinking of Renee shared about resolutions. Here's my resolution. It's really simple. My resolution is that I want to be more rooted and grounded in the agape love of God, and I want to be a vessel through which the agape love of God can flow to everybody that I come in contact with. That's my simple resolution. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit today. I want to talk to you about agape. Most of you that have been in church for a while know that when the New Testament chose the word used for God's love, it chose the word agape, which was a very seldom used word. It passed by phileo, which is, brotherly love, passed by eros, which is sexual love, passed by storge, which is affectionate love, and chose this word agape. And I thought about that. The reason why I think the Holy Spirit did that, to choose that word agape, is because God's love is so foreign and so different and so deeper and so higher than any kind of love that they almost had to choose a new love to explain it. John, the great apostle of love that leaned on Jesus' breast, he said, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? And that word manner means it's foreign. It's just greater than anything that we know, and I think the greatest thing you can know is really be rooted and grounded in the love of God in your life, and to know that God loves you. Even Jesus needed to know that, because when you hear heaven open up in the New Testament and you hear the Father speaking, what's he say? This is my beloved Son. All of us need to know the love of God. It's what makes everything different in life. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to tell you two stories. One about being rooted and grounded in love, and the other about the love of God flowing through us. And then I want to take us to a section of scripture that I believe teaches us and shows us what agape love looks like in a believer's life. Right? That's what I want to do today. So here's the first story. I got saved. I got saved after I got back from Vietnam. Hitchhiked around the country, messed up in drugs, and met Jesus in a dramatic way. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit the next day. But then something happened that was as profound as those experiences were. This happened about a month after I got saved, and I'd already met Erie, and we were already dating and everything. And I went down by the river down here by the river, and it was on a real cold winter day. And I sat there and I started to read the end of the Gospels, about Christ dying on the cross, you know, about his death on the cross. And the only thing I can say is something happened, and God opened my heart to understand how much he loved me. And it was, I mean, I'm not a real emotional person. You can ask my wife that, but I don't know what happened that day. But for 3 or 4 hours, I just sat there and wept, understanding the love of God, you know. And it was an experience. It was almost like I got baptized in the love of God. And that's what I kind of want to do at the end of the service, just ask God, as we ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to baptize us afresh in the love of God. And you know, there's a biblical passage with that, Ephesians chapter 3. I think we have that on the slide. But Paul says, to understand the love of God, something has to happen inside of you. Not something you understand with your mind. It's something that happens deep within your heart and your spirit. Paul says in that great prayer, Renee prayed that first prayer in Ephesians. The second prayer in Ephesians says, I bow my knees before the Father, of whom the whole heaven and earth family is named, that he would strengthen you with might in your inner person, that you might know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, and be filled with the fullness of God. That's a powerful prayer. Something for us to really understand God loves us, something has to happen deep inside of our hearts. And we have to be strengthened to even be able to hold that knowledge. Isn't that a powerful thing? That's how God's love is so great and so powerful. So as believers, to be rooted and grounded in that deep assurance that God loves you is such a powerful thing. So that's the first story. The second story is, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, the kind of love that says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. I mean, that's powerful love, isn't it? That powerful love, I think, isn't possible except for Christ's love flowing through us. So here's the second story, right? Two stories today, and then I want to share this experience with you. So this happened, quite a few years ago, and so I just finished services over at Emmanuel. I went home, and I was just exhausted from preaching, you know, the weekend. I mean, I don't know if Ed ever gets exhausted. I'm sure he does. Well, he's a preacher, but I got home, and I got a call. And a lady said, Pastor, you got to come out and help us. My husband's drunk again. Kids are huddled in the house. Please come out to the house, you know. And I knew this family vaguely, but not real well. And to tell you the truth, it was the last thing I wanted to do. I was exhausted, and I didn't have anything to offer, you know. But I thought, Lord, I need to go out there. So on the way out there, I was driving in the car, and I heard inside of my spirit, I heard this. I'm going to show you my power today. That's what I felt like I heard in my heart, you know. And so I got out there, and sure enough, this guy was really drunk. I was in a little town. I won't tell you what town it was, outside of town. And he was drunk, and his first thing I saw, he was out by his barn there, and he was around his goats, and he was just really drunk, you know. I mean, he was just inebriated. And the first thing he said to me when I drove up into the area, he said, hey, Pastor, you want to try to ride my goat? You know, he said, you know. You know, he could hardly stand up, you know. So I left him and I went in the house, and here's these three little kids. And the mom huddled in the corner, she's scared and troubled and everything, you know. And so I just prayed with her, settled down, and then I went back out to see this guy. And I was not only had nothing to say, but I was angry, you know. Here's this man treating his family like that again and everything. So I walked out to the edge of the fence there, and he got up against the fence. You know, when someone's really drunk, I mean, they're just fumes are coming off of you. So he just looked in my face, and I felt those fumes. And then I was so empty, and all of a sudden, I mean, I'll never forget this. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, this love for this man came into my heart. I mean, it's like I saw him like Jesus saw him. I saw him that maybe he was like this because of where his parents was. It was just an incredible experience. I mean, it was just like liquid love. And I looked at him and talked to him, and he settled down and went in and apologized to his family. Didn't get saved, didn't get instantly healed, instantly sober or anything. But it was just this powerful experience of the love of God, you know. So then on the way home, I said, Lord, that was a great experience, but I didn't see your power. He didn't get saved instantly or nothing happened. And then again, I felt that small the voice of the Spirit said, here's what I heard the Lord say, the greatest power in the universe is the power of my divine love. You know, and I'll never forget that love. And I think that's, you know, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be vessels so rooted and grounded in God's love that we can allow that love to flow through us to others. I think that's abundant living. You know, there was an old theologian in the church named Bernard of Clairvaux. Everybody ever heard of Bernard of Clairvaux? He was 1099. That's a long time ago. And he wrote about the love of God all the time. That was his favorite topic. And he said there's four levels of love, and God wants us to live on the fourth level. And he says here's four levels of love. The one is love of self for self's sake. You just love yourself, you know, because you love yourself. And so you don't care about God or others. You basically just love yourself. And then the second one is love of God for self's sake. You know, that's when you love God because of what he did for you. He saved you. He made a difference. And we should love God because of what he does for us. Love of God for self's sake. And then he said, after you grow a little bit in the Lord, you should have love of God for God's sake. You begin to love God because you get to know him. Get to know his character. Get to know his get to know who he is. So you love of God for God's sake. But then he said the last level of love that God wants us to live on is love of others for God's sake. Where you become a vessel through which the love of Christ flows to others. And so that's a simple resolution, but probably the simplest thing I can, most profound thing I can say to you is God loves you and he wants you to love other people. That's really the gospel, isn't it? I think our brother read that scripture, didn't he, just a minute ago. So how do we do that? And what does it look like, you know? I tell you what I've been just absorbed with lately is the Beatitudes. And I believe the Beatitudes describe what the love of God looks like in a believer's life. I think, someday I'll bring it over here, but I'm just finished. I wrote a book on the Beatitudes. I've been studying it for a year now. I called it Upside Down, Inside Out Living. I'm really excited about it. But I tell you, I've just been absorbed in it. And I understand that the Beatitudes are what it looks like for a believer today to live under the lordship of King Jesus. What we should look like. How are people going to see the kingdom of God today? It says the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation, Jesus said. It's within you. How is someone going to see in me that I'm living under the King, under King Jesus? They're going to see me living like the Beatitudes. You know? So I want to take you through the Beatitudes real quick here, and I want to show you that it's an expression of agape love. Agape love. Here's my definition of agape love. Self-sacrificial giving based on a God-understood value of every person. If you really understand how much God loves this world and loves people, then you'll be able to self-sacrificially give to others. I'm going to just take us through the Beatitudes, all right? I'm going to pray that God will just open our eyes to this as we go through this today, okay? Lord, thank you that you gave us this incredible Sermon on the Mount, where you told us what was the blessed way to live in this earth and to live within your kingdom. Lord, we want to know the love of God, and we want the love of God to flow through us to others, God. And so, Lord, open our eyes even a little more today to the great love you have for us, and show us how to live the Beatitudes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, for you to really accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, you have to be poor in spirit, don't you? You know, your mouth has to be stopped. You have to have no more excuses. You have to say, I'm guilty. I need Jesus. I can't do anything about it. You have to be poor in spirit. But poor in spirit doesn't stop at salvation. It should be the continual attitude of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said an interesting thing, didn't he, in John 15:5. You've read that about abiding in the vine. He said, this is real complimentary when you think, I'm being sarcastic here, but Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Wow. Without me, you can do nothing. What's Jesus saying there, that we can't do anything? He's saying, no. He's saying, if you include me, You include me in everything that you do and everything you say. You can do all kinds of things, you know. You know, I told a friend, this has been a long time ago, I said, you know what, since I've started the church pastor and everything, I said, I think I need Jesus more today than when I got saved. And he laughed and he said, well, how can you need Jesus more than getting saved? And, but I was telling the truth. I realized my own depravity, my own tendency for weakness, and I realized my more great dependence on Jesus Christ. You know, we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. What does a biblical poor in spirit look like? There's a great quote by Brother Lawrence. I love reading about Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. I don't know if you've ever read that book. What an incredible book. But he says this: a soul is more dependent on grace the higher perfection to which it aspires. And the grace of God is more needful for each moment, for without him we can do nothing. So we live the Christian life by being poor in spirit. We're so empty within ourselves that we need Jesus. And you know, that doesn't mean that we should have the pride of a worm and feel horrible about ourselves. I think it's the opposite of that. You know, there's I got to be careful because I told you I wrote a book on this, so I might get way too deep, way too deep in the woods here, so you can stop me yet if I do. But Oswald Chambers is another great hero, wrote Utmost for His Highest, that great devotional, and he talks a lot about the difference between individuality and personality. And he says, individuality is you trying to get your identity by what you do and what other people think of you. But he said, your personality, you really don't find until you find out what God made you for, you know? I know that's true, because your personality is the spirit that he put within you. You know, you're born, your parents, your soul. But that spirit is God created. You're created in the image of God, and that's your deep personality, you know? I was thinking about, again, I'm getting off track here, but I was thinking about how mixed up I was when I got back from Vietnam before I got saved. And I hitchhiked around the country, if you can believe that, grew my hair long, hitchhiked around the country, and I'd get a ride when I was driving down the country, and I was so mixed up on who I was that when they'd ask me my name, I'd just make up a name. They asked me where I was from, I'd just say I was from here. I'd tell a different story when people picked me up. Why would I do that? Because I didn't know who I was. I didn't know my identity. I'm glad my wife didn't meet me before I got saved, because you I didn't know who I was until I got saved. But when I got saved and became poor in spirit and let Jesus then be the center of my life, I became the person God created me to be. Amen. So being poor in spirit opens the door for everything else we have in life. Poor in spirit is here's a great scripture about being poor in spirit. Someone that poor in spirit has a right view of God and his majesty and a right view of theirself in comparison to that. Here's a verse, Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, but here's who I dwell with him who is contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive that person's heart. And so that's humility. That's biblical humility, and that's being poor in spirit. And being poor in spirit, so agape love is poor in spirit. But then agape love is a love that can mourn for the ouch of others. You know, when we're not full of ourselves, we have room in our lives to care deeply about the needs of others. Blessed are those that mourn, the second Beatitude says, for they'll be comforted, you know. Is there room in your heart? You know, the great apostle in Philippians 2, he said, I got a trouble here in the church. Here's what he said. He said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ, you know. When we're full of ourselves, we don't have any room to care for others. But when we're poor in spirit, we have room in our hearts to care for others. A great leader of our Four Square denomination was Dr. Howard Courtney. Erie and I got to serve as youth pastors under him at Angelus Temple. He was just a great man of God, great preacher and everything. But one day he was weeping. He was crying over a young couple in the church whose marriage was broken up. And the kids were being separated, and he was just burden for it and weeping. And he said, Lord, he said, Jesus, do you weep anymore? "Do you weep anymore, Jesus?" And you know what Jesus told me? He said, "I'm weeping right now through you. I'm weeping right now through you." Is there room in our hearts to have enough agape love that we can mourn for others? That we can really deeply care for the hurt of others? That's agape love, to deeply care for other people and the hurt of others. That's that ability to be able to mourn. You know, one of the things the Lord talks about is in the Bible is to lament. Lamentations is the book of the Bible. It means that you pour out your heart for others. You know, you carry a burden of the Lord for someone. Our sister talked about praying for others, and I think mourning is a big part of praying, where you actually take on a burden of the Lord for someone, and you take that burden on. And what it is it's Jesus carrying through you. He's a man of sorrows, the Bible says, and acquainted with grief, and he can express that sorrow through his people that are willing to mourn and weep and contend for others' lives. Isn't that a powerful thing, to be able to do that, to be able to lament and to be able to care for others, to carry a burden for the Lord? Again, just one other quick, I got to be Terry about telling too many quick stories, but when I was in Angelus Temple, that area there was a gang-infested, horrible, it was a really rough area, downtown L.A. It's changed now because of the Dream Center and Tom and Matthew Barnett being down there. But boy, I had such a burden for that area. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to reach out and express this." And we had a night of prayer. And three times during that night, for 1 hour at a time, I felt the burden of the Lord for that area around Angelus Temple. I felt like if I didn't deliver it, I was going to die. I was just weeping and mourning inside, and I felt that day, what I felt was what Jesus's heart was for that area. You know, can we do that? We can do that. Yeah, we can take on if we're empty enough and open enough. That day when I went to visit that family out at that farm, I had nothing. You know, but I was so empty that then I was at least available for him to show me his love for that person. So can we be empty enough so that we can be full enough to carry a burden of the Lord for us? Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. The next one is agape love is a meek love, a meek love. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. Why? Why will the meek inherit the earth? And what? And who in the world, if a man here wants to call himself meek? You know, doesn't sound like a very good definition, doesn't it? Here's what the definition, it's interesting that the English definition of meek, the first one's good, but the rest of them don't even come close to what biblical meekness is. Here's how the definition of meek is. It's enduring injury with patience and without resentment. That's good. That's being meek. But the next one says, deficient in spirit and in courage, not strong. You know, and that's completely opposite what biblical meekness is. Who are the two people that are mostly called meek in the Bible? Jesus and Moses. The most powerful, strong men of God, used of God, were called meek. Jesus said, "I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart." And of Moses, it says in the Gospels that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So what is meekness? Why is agape love meek? Meek means strength under control. It's the opposite side of being poor in spirit. It's being strong in Jesus Christ, where you're so secure in the love of God who He made that you don't have to, that you're under His lordship completely. The best picture I think of meekness is a mighty war stallion. You know, that they ride those stallions, and those stallions were so in control of the master that when they pulled on the rein, they'd stop, or they'd turn left or right. And they wouldn't shy from war. They'd do exactly what the master said. That's biblical meekness. Biblical meekness. And agape love, it's where we're available to the Lord completely. I love some of these quotes here. A meek person has their ego checked at the door. They don't have to be forward. They don't have to be recognized. They're so secure in who God made them to be. They're not always trying to push themselves forward. It's a beautiful quality of biblical meekness. Their ego is at rest. I think of two fruit of the Spirit that describes biblical meekness. One is kindness. You know, the word kindness, the Greek word for kindness means that your life is serviceable to others. There's a lot of people that have a lot of great qualities, a lot of strength in their life, but they aren't serviceable to others. They're good for themselves, doing what they can do for themselves, but being kind means your gifts and your talents are serviceable to others. Here's one definition of meekness. It's a meek person bridles their lust for power and lives to serve others. Isn't that a great quality? So that's a biblical agape love is meek. It's also temperate. That means spirit controlled. Where Jesus was when he walked on earth as the meekest man on the earth, he was completely in control of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? He only did what the Father showed him to do. Meekness. So agape love is a meek kind of love. It's not a puffed up kind of love. It's a meek kind of love. And then let me just finish. Are you still with me today? Agape love is a merciful love. You know, think about mercy for a minute. In the Old Testament, Paul, this is what he's required of you, the Lord says, to love mercy. Do you love mercy? Do you love mercy? You know, it's interesting that the Lord God, when he first covered Moses and showed himself, he said, the Lord God merciful. He called himself merciful. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. Mercy is God's grace toward other people's misery. You know, are you a merciful person? You know, it's interesting that Jesus told the Pharisees when they saw Jesus eating with them in their houses and hanging out with them, he said, I want you to go learn something. I want you to learn. I want you to learn to love, to know mercy. You learn that. And our attitude toward the lost should be that. We should be merciful toward them, that they need Jesus, and we should have mercy toward them. And then I think of that scripture in James that says mercy triumphs over judgment, you know. And I know there's time for truth. The Bible says that through mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. We've got to tell the truth. But God's agape love is a merciful love. It reaches out in genuine love of God toward others. You know, isn't it interesting that Jesus in that Matthew 25, when it says that you know, I was in prison and you visited me, I was hungry and you fed me and all those things. And he says, as you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Jesus takes it personal when we reach out in mercy, doesn't he? You know, and to really have mercy above judgment. You know, I was thinking about, you're telling me another story, I'm telling you all these stories, but I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that when I was working on mercy and the importance of it and seeing the homeless or hurting people, to see them as individual people that care. And I was listening to this radio broadcast on the Christian radio station about this young man that grew up in Brazil and was an orphan from birth. He never knew his parents, and he lived up in the streets all his life, and he was violent and angry. And he said, here's what changed his life. This was such an interesting thing. He said, I met this man that came to me one day to give me food, and the first thing he said to me, he looked me in the eye, and he says, what's your name? And he said, in all the years, I don't know how old he was this time, 17, 18 years old, he said, no one had ever asked me my name. But I felt less than human. I felt like an animal. He said, I lived on the streets with anger and hatred. He said, nobody ever asked me. He said, when he asked me my name, he said, I felt like an individual. I felt like a person, you know. And then it's great. This guy kept reaching out to him. The story is this guy, now he ended up getting saved, and now he reaches out to the homeless kids. It's just a tremendous testimony. And it's so interesting. So then I have a little thing I had to do in Manhattan, a side thing that I do. And so I was driving to Manhattan, and right when I stopped to go into McDonald's. You know, when you get old, you have to stop to go to the bathroom sometimes. So, you know, or maybe too often. But anyway, so I stopped. I stopped at McDonald's right after I was listening to that story, and I went in there, and back in the back there was a homeless guy, you know, he was older, and he stopped me, and he said he's trying to get a bus ticket to go to such and such place, and so me being the rich person I had $1 in my wallet, so I gave him my dollar, and then I, you know, left and said something to him, and then I got back in the car and I said, wait a minute, that was just too coincidental. It was one of those divine moments. I just heard that story. And so I went to an ATM, got the money that he needed for the bus ticket, you know, to go. And I went back and I got in front of him, just like I was in front of Ed, and I had somebody look at me. I said, what's your name? And it was incredible. Just that little simple thing. It was just a divine moment. And I don't know if he used, I had to go on, so I don't know if he used that money to buy a bus ticket or not, but it made me realize, how do we see people as people? Do we see them? Do we see them? Do you see me? What was that movie we were watching last night? Different as I am or something. That's an incredible movie if you've ever seen it. Anybody, that's beside the point. So blessed are the merciful. But now let me just go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Agape love sees God. You know how I interpret blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God? And we'll see God someday. We'll see him when we get to heaven. But when your heart is pure, you see God everywhere. You see God in every person. You see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God everywhere there are. They'll see God. They'll see God's hearness. He's here in the middle of this situation, and you'll see people, as Frank Laubach, who wrote along with Brother Lawrence, said. He said, "I see people through the sunglasses of God's love, as I see every person, an individual that has value because God loves them, and so you see God everywhere, the pure in heart." It's interesting in that it says there that in Matthew 6:22, if our eye is single, the whole body is full of light. And I think when we got rid of all the things that distract us, we can see God everywhere that we go. Pure in heart, see God. What a powerful thing to do. I was asking the Lord this year, saying, Lord, what I was looking. Actually, we were by the ocean, and I was looking out the ocean, the vastness of the landscape. We see ocean everywhere. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do this year? And you know what I felt like he said? So I want you to live more circumspectly. I want you to notice people around you. I want you to watch what's going on and look at the people. I want you to see me and all the affairs of life. That was such a powerful exhortation. I think of that the pure in heart see God. You know, I was thinking about my wife. You know, I just marvel at her when we go to places like Walmart and I want to get out of there and don't want to stay in there. She always sees God in some person. She stops and is ministering to him, you know. That's life. I think it's the way how can we be salty enough and be light enough to really make a difference in this world? Well, that whole section about you're the salt of the world and light of the world comes right after the Beatitudes. Live the Beatitudes. That's how we have that pure in heart, to be able to have a purity of heart. Just about done here, just in a minute. But pure in heart, you know, there's two things I think that keep us from seeing God everywhere we go. Worry and hurry. Worry and hurry. Think about that for a minute. Worry. You know, it's interesting that in that whole section is the whole section about you can't serve God and mammon. You know, mammon is trying to get ahead, getting all the things that you have. And you know what the devil will do? If he can't get you to serve mammon, he'll get you to worry about mammon. Worry about what you're going to put on. Worry about the fears you have. And if you're full of worry, you can't be merciful. And you won't see God. You'll just see the worry, you know. And then hurry. Dallas Willard, I don't know if you've heard of him before, he had one person ask him, what's the biggest hindrance to strong spirituality in America? Dallas Willard, you know what he said? He said, what you need to do is have the relentless elimination of hurry in your life. You know, isn't that an interesting phrase? The relentless elimination of hurry, because we miss God. Because we're in a hurry. We got important things to do, you know. And so worry and hurry hinder us from being pure in heart, from seeing God everywhere that we go. So the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's see, I just have, you know, I skipped one I shouldn't have. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Just let me cover that one real quick. Hunger and thirst for personal righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, you have a hunger and thirst to know God. There's always more, and you're always drawn closer. I love that in Ed. I see that in Ed, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But it also means a hunger and thirst for right to prevail in the life of others. So you really care about what's going on in the world and the hurts of others, and you have a hunger and thirst to see right prevail. That's love. That's agape love, that you really care about the rights of others and the cares of others. So I just mentioned that one, and then go to this last one here, because I think peacemaking is a step beyond hungering and thirst for righteousness, and also a step before beyond being merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. You know, what's not peacekeepers, because peacekeepers are wonderful. It's wonderful to keep the peace, but peacemakers. It takes courage to be a peacemaker, to go beyond getting offended and stay in the battle until you bring peace. You know, here's a good definition of shalom or peace. You know, eirene is the Greek word for peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. It means when everything is as it ought to be, a state of full flourishing in every direction, a comprehensive peace with spiritual, relational, racial, political, environmental, and cultural implications. Shalom. You know, blessed are those that are trying to help people find shalom, bring shalom into their marriages and their families to bring shalom. Peacemaking is a step beyond mercy. You know what I mean by that? I was thinking about, again, the way I applied this to my life. So I was thinking about, and no one, I hope no one would be able to identify who I'm talking about, but there was a family in our church early on where the husband left the mother with four boys. It was just horrible. Just deserted them, you know. And down through the years, and still down through the years, I've had mercy on these boys. I've contacted all of them, talked to them, but I don't know if I've become a peacemaker for them. You know, I don't know if I went that second step. I was thinking about how that I didn't stay with it long enough to see them come to a place of health in some of the areas of their life, you know. So wonderful, you can have mercy once, but peacemaking goes that second mile, it brings somebody all the way into health and vitality. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. You know, if we can, what I'm convinced of is if we can just live these Beatitudes, you know, and oftentimes, though, the last one, I won't even get into that, but oftentimes the peacemakers become the persecuted, don't they? Because they, you know, because when our standards are above the standards of the world, we're going to get persecuted. You know, and so, but bless, so when I'm not, the word's not obsessed, but I'm just captured by the Beatitudes, you know. I'm saying, Lord, I want to live like that. I think that's the way he lived on earth, and I think that's the way he wants to live. And I think if we as a church live like that, I think people will be salt, and we'll be light, and people will say, wait, what's the deal here? How do you live like that? I mean, you can't live the Sermon on the Mount without the Savior of the Mount living in you, you know? You can't. Galatians 2:20, I love Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but listen to this, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Jesus living in us and through us. We're so rooted and grounded in the love of God that the love of God flows through us to everyone we come in contact with. What a great desire for this next year. Amen. Praise God. I want to pray for that. I want to pray for that for all of us. In fact, I'm going to open my Bible back up to that great prayer in Ephesians and just ask you to stand with me today, if you would. And we've already had church, we had some great lesson on the Holy Spirit, great testimonies, but I want to pray. Can I pray that God will baptize us afresh with the love of God? Yeah, yeah. That's good, isn't it? Just, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think we can just do that right where we're at, right where we're standing at. So why don't you just hold your hands up like you received from the Lord, and let me pray right out of Scripture this powerful prayer, and ask the Father to baptize us in the love of God. For this reason, Heavenly Father, I bow my knees before you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you, Father, would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your Spirit in our inner person, and that Jesus Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in this agape love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Father, would you baptize us and the love of God. Would you strengthen our inner man so that we know your love, so that we can share it with others this year, Lord. Let it be so. Wherever we are in this, Lord, deepen us and take us higher in your great love, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord.
We thank you for joining us this morning. We thank Pastor Lauren for being with us. And we just dismiss you today. Just thank you for being here. If you want to sing with us, we're going to sing some more songs here. We're going to worship for a little bit. But just thank you. Just pray with me here. Father, we thank you for this and for the word you've given today, God, for the way you've moved through this service. God, we just stand in awe of your goodness. God, we thank you for speaking these words to us. God, make us all willing vessels, God, to move, to speak the words that are from you. Amen.
Simple, your kindness.
changes everything. It's like your grace is on a mission to take down my religion. You're all I really need. Hallelujah. All this time, how you love. Thank you.